Let's go in our Bibles to the book of Acts in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, fifth book. Go to chapter 9, and this morning, just one little verse. Acts chapter 9, and we're going to go to verse 31. Acts 9:31. I hear pages turning. That's a good thing. You have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Great. Let's stand while God's word is being read. Just this one verse. Verse 31, chapter 9. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we read this one verse and we can see that good things were happening at this time, Lord. But here this morning, Lord, we want our church, not only this church here at Beech Grove, but the church in general, we want it to be strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And we want it to grow in numbers. So, Lord, we just ask that this message here this morning, Father, once again, be of you, be something that takes root into the soil of our soul, Lord, and it can rest there, it can grow there, and Lord, from that, we will get to know you a little bit better. We thank you for that. Bless the words that I'm about to say, and I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are in the fifth week of our sermon series on the glory of God. And it is my goal that we learn and understand more about the true nature and character of God throughout this series. The world that we live in, it's ever-changing, isn't it? It's always changing. Here's the big question. Which way is it headed? Is it headed for the better, or is it headed for the worse? Well, personally, I believe in the second law of thermodynamics. And you might say, well, what is the second law of thermodynamics? Don't think I'm some kind of science geek. I read this on the internet, okay? It's called the law of entropy. Now, I did know about that, the law of entropy. The law of entropy states this, that in any isolated system, the degree of disorder can only increase. The degree of disorder can only increase. Well, we live in an isolated system, our universe. Therefore, disorder will only increase. And I believe that that includes the behavior of people. Yes, I will admit that there are pockets of good things that are happening by the hands of some very, very good people. I'll give you three, for instances. Franklin Graham and Samaritan's Purse Organization does absolutely wonderful things around the world with that organization. Gets the gospel message in places that you and I can't go. Campus Crusade for Christ. Men and women go on college campuses, share the gospel with those young boys and girls who are on colleges, to try to further the gospel message there. And one of my favorite organizations, this is rather local, the Pregnancy Help Center, which is over in Waynesboro and Stanton. That organization serves young ladies who, for the lack of a better term, have made some bad decisions in their lives, and they encourage these young ladies to not only keep their babies, but also share the gospel message with them. If they've never heard of Jesus Christ, maybe there could be a salvation message there also. So there are pockets of hope out there in this world that I still believe is going to decrease in our behavior of the people. But to prove my point, again, this is just my point, my opinion, one only needs to turn on their television set. The evening news will explain quite a bit, and so will TV shows like The Kardashians, the Bad Girls Club, the Jerry Springer Show, and all the trash that you would see on MTV. Unfortunately, shows like this, they're becoming the norm, and our children and our grandchildren are learning from these pathetic role models. About 2 years ago, I was watching the TV Land station. TV Land shows old reruns of when there used to be good programming on television, and I was watching a Leave It to Beaver episode. Remember Leave It to Beaver? Ward and June Cleaver, the mom and dad, and the two sons, Wally and the Beav. This particular episode that I was watching, Wally, the older of the two brothers, was going out on his first car date. Ward was going to let him have the family 1963 Plymouth. Still remember that. Ward never told Wally anything about you bring the car back safely, or don't do this or don't do that with the car. These are the three things that that Ward, the dad, told Wally, the son. Number one, you will treat your date like a lady. Number two, you will open and close the door for her. And number three, you will have her back home by 9 o'clock. What happened to America from the days of Leave It to Beaver? I'll just be perfectly honest with you, folks. I like that advice. I like that advice. I think that's good, sound, solid advice. But if I was to judge America by what I hear and see on 21st century TV, I would say that America has lost her morals, and America has lost her respect for what is right. My daughter, when she was living at home, used to watch a TV program called Friends. One day, she was there watching that TV program, and I just so happened to walk by, and something that was happening on the show kind of caught my interest, and so I watched it for a few minutes. And in the episode, one of the main girls on the show was going out on a date with this man for the first time. She went out on a date and came back. Well, it was a couple days later, she was talking with one of her other girlfriends. And the girlfriend asked her, she said, "Well, how did your first date go? Do you like the guy?" At which the girl responded, "How do I know? I haven't slept with him yet." At which time the crowd broke into all kinds of laughter. I'm just going to read out of Romans chapter 1 here just for a second. Beginning of chapter 1. "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have been filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteousness decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." That would be the people who laugh at those kinds of shows. I might laugh at a Jerry Springer show because it's so absurd of things that are happening. However, this should not come as any surprise to any of us, because the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20, that there will be those who call evil good and good evil. There will be those who put darkness for light and light for darkness. And there will be those who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Just a few minutes ago, I introduced you to this scientific law called the law of entropy. The law of entropy states that in a closed system that things go from order to disorder. I was on the internet, and now, granted, that was a scientific law, not a theory. It was a scientific law. But I went to the entropylaw.com website, and the law of entropy has changed. The law has changed. And it says this, and I quote, "According to the old view, the second law was viewed as a law of disorder. The major revolution in the last decade is the recognition of the law of maximum entropy production, or MEP, and with it is an expanded view of thermodynamics showing that the spontaneous production of order from disorder is the expected consequence of basic laws." If you didn't quite get that, let me just tell you what it says now. Things don't go from order to disorder anymore. The new law is this: things go from disorder to order. Why do they have to change the law of entropy? I'll tell you why. Because those of us who believe in creation and don't believe in evolution always use the law of entropy on our side and said, you see, things, it's a scientific law. Things do go from order to disorder. Well, the scientific community can certainly not have Christians using their own laws to back up their own beliefs, now can they? So what do? They change the law to suit what they want to hear and what they want to say. Just a real quick story of how the law of entropy works. Back in 1957, the city of Tulsa, Oklahoma, decided to make a time capsule. And they decided to take different items and bury them under a street in the city of Tulsa, Oklahoma, with the intent of 50 years later, in 2007, they would open that time capsule back up and see what things were like 50 years prior. One of the items that they buried, a 1957 Plymouth Belvedere, along with some other items. In 2007, there was great excitement because there was a winner of everything that was in the time capsule, and a certain person was going to win all this. They dug up the street, and all these items were in a concrete vault. Well, when they opened up the concrete vault, the 1957 Plymouth Belvedere was nothing but a bucket of rust. Too bad for the person that won the car. That's the law of entropy, my friends. Things go from order to disorder. And I believe that includes the world that we live in. It's sad to see that the world is spiraling down in such an immoral and a sinful state. But what's even sadder is when these practices enter into and thrive inside the church. So how does this happen? And why does this happen? I believe the 21st century church has lost something too, just like 21st century America has lost her morality and her respect for what is right. So what is it that I think we have lost? I believe that in the church and in Christians in those churches, there is no longer a fear of the Lord. A fear of the Lord. Church has become watered down. Church has become routine. Church has become a social club. Church has become entertainment. And the people within those churches have become apathetic. As with anything else, there are pockets of hope. I would certainly hope that Beech Grove Christian Church does not fall into that. And I will do everything that I can as your pastor to make sure that we don't become watered down or routine or social club or place of entertainment, and certainly not apathetic about our beliefs. But in today's scripture, reading from Acts 9:31, the text tells us that the church was growing in numbers. And how were they doing that? It says at the end of that verse, they were living in the fear of the Lord. We are told in that one verse that it was a time of peace and prosperity for the church. So living in the fear of the Lord must obviously be a good thing. So what does it mean? What does it mean if I am supposed to live in the fear of the Lord? Well, there's many scripture verses that say we need to live in the fear of God or the fear of the Lord. And I have just several of those outlined in your bulletin, and I'll just read down them with you. The fear of the Lord says it's the beginning of knowledge, says Proverbs 1:7. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, says Psalm 111:10. Fear of the Lord will cause one to hate evil, Proverbs 8:13. Fear of the Lord prompts one to depart from evil, says Proverbs 16:6. The fear of the Lord is pure and it endures forever, says Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord leads to life, Proverbs 19:23. Fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, says Proverbs 14:27. Fear of the Lord adds to the length of life, says Proverbs 10:27. And Proverbs 23:17 says that we should be zealous for the fear of the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 12 and 13, it says that the Israelites every 7 years had to come together and hear and learn the word of God. And if you would go back to Deuteronomy 31, 12 and 13, it says that God commanded them to do that. Why? Because it leads to the fear of the Lord, the Bible says. If we go to the New Testament, the book of Acts in chapter 10, it says that Cornelius was a God-fearing man. Also in the book of Acts, it says that there were God-fearing Gentiles. It says that there were God-fearing women. And it says that there were God-fearing Greeks. Well, all that is good. Okay, so now I know what the fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom, it's the beginning of knowledge, and there were God-fearing people, and it's a good thing to do. But what is it? What is it? I need to know what it is. Can you define it for me so I can do it? So I can do what the fear of the Lord is. Well, let's look at two scriptures, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, and it'll be our one and only fill-in-the-blank that we have in the Bible, in our bulletins. First, Old Testament, from Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 12. And again, Ecclesiastes is one of the five books of wisdom. And Ecclesiastes 8, chapter 8, verse 12 says this, although a wicked person who commits 100 crimes may live a long time, I know that it will go better for those who fear God, who are reverent before Him. That's the first verse. Now I'm going to read out of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, and it's going to say pretty much the exact same thing, only from a New Testament perspective. And I know that some of you will be proud of me when I say this. I'm actually going to read the King James Version of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Look, I put a smile on Philip's face here this morning because I like the way King James worded it better than the NIV. So here's the King James Version of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Wherefore, We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Out of those two verses, I think that kind of leads us and points us in the right direction of what the true fear of the Lord is. And our fill in the blank would say this. The believer's fear of the Lord is reverence of God. Reverence of God. I don't want to use the word respect. I think respect is more of a human term. I think reverence is more of a godly term. And that was the actual words that were used in those two verses. A reverence for God. So the question is this. Actually, several questions. As individuals, do we have a true reverence for God? Does the church have a true reverence for God today? Does the average Christian believer have a true reverence for God today? Or is reverence for God something that has been lost? What would each and every one of us do if Jesus Christ came in those back doors and walked in here and joined us right now at this moment? What would we do? What would we say? How would we act? I have five questions I'd like to challenge each and every one of us with. If Jesus Christ Himself walked into this room right now, would you ask Him for health, wealth, and prosperity? Or would you praise Him for how He has blessed you? If Jesus Christ walked in here right now, would you question Him about unanswered prayers? Or would you praise Him because you know that He listens to you? If Jesus Christ walked in here right now, would you be angry with Him for the trials that you have in your life? Or would you praise Him because He loves you enough to refine you through the fire? If Jesus Christ walked in here right now, would you hide from Him because of your sin? Or would you throw yourself at His feet, asking for His mercy and for His forgiveness? If Jesus Christ walked in here right now, would you ask Him to change somebody else? Or would you ask Him to change you? I believe I know most of you well enough to know how you would answer all those questions. Gets back to something that's written in the Bible. I believe it's in the book of James. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Humility, a reverence for God. Is it lost? Is it lost? I certainly hope not. I certainly don't want it to be lost at Beech Grove. It might be lost at Church XYZ in that direction or Church ABC down the road. But those churches aren't my concern. This church is. I don't want us to learn to lose our respect and our reverence for God. So how did you answer those five questions? I believe the way that you answered those five questions, and you know how you answered them, and I think I know how you answered them, I think you've just taken the next step in understanding what the fear of the Lord is all about. Because we know that the fear of the Lord leads to wisdom. And wisdom leads to knowing and understand God just a little bit better. And knowing and understanding God just a little bit better leads us to seeing His glory. And when we see His glory, maybe, just maybe, we have finally let Him out of the box and allow God to be God and not what we want Him to be. God desires our praise and our glory. God is worthy of our praise and our glory. And God will not share His praise and glory with anyone or anything else. And I think for us to understand that, we need to start with the fear of the Lord, a true reverence to who He is. For from Him and through Him and in Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray.